cold weather or the hot last couple of days. I don't know. Seemed to be radically hot toward the end of the week. Anyway, what about? Excuse me. A lot of things reeling in my mind this morning had me a little bit distracted, but I want to lead us in a pastoral prayer here in a moment. But first, I want to kind of introduce today's text, is where continuing through the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul, beginning in chapter 8, began to address this idea of food or meat that was offered to idols, and he's continually referring to back to that. In dealing with idol worship and being part of those type of celebrations and being dragged away and having our allegiances split between two things, it's an impossibility. And Paul is writing this to the church of Corinth as they are in a cosmopolitan culture, as I said earlier, with a pantheon of things to worship. And so there was a temptation for fellowship purposes, not within the church alone, but just with neighbors or whatever, to gather together. And sometimes we're part of eating of things that have been offered on the altar of an idol. And by doing so, they were joining themselves to that idol or to the worship of that idol. Not that there's any other gods. We looked at that last week. And so we're going to kind of continue in that. And as we wrap up chapter 10, it'll put an end to the discussion of this whole meat offered to idols. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've grown weary of that because you're thinking we don't really have that problem. We don't find ourselves eating meat offered to idols very often in America. But there certainly are some practical applications for us to glean. And so I hope that you have heard that and those have been communicated to you well. Last week, Paul compared that eating of meat that was offered to idols as the same as partaking in the body and the blood of Christ as a mean of participating in that altar, in that sacrifice, and in that atonement. And so he was warning us and his audience then to stay away and abstain from those things on the sake of the conscience of others. He submitted for consideration that partaking in that meal was participation with devils. King James term, participation with devils. He didn't write that to give prudence to idols. Not that there's any other gods, there is but one. However, there are those who do consider to be a multiplicity of gods. The conflict had arose in Corinth because there were many who, knowing that idols were not a real thing, thought it didn't carry any weight for them to participate in meals or things that had been the consumption of meals. And really, you could have bought the meat cheaper in the marketplace because it had been used for idol worship. They didn't see anything wrong with it. The problem was there were those who did. And so Paul is going to continue here in the closing of chapter 10 and kind of put icing on the cake of the reason as to why we would be mindful of those kind of things on the behalf of others. So, to quell the dispute, Paul draws our attention to Christ as him being the model of why we exercise restraint when it pertains to our liberty. So I title this message, "We're Free to Refrain." That sounds kind of contradictory. But it's not. And we'll talk about that some more. You can tell I'm a bit distracted this morning. It's just the weight of people and ministries and things that are on my heart heavy this morning, having reeling and rocking. Let's just pray. Can we do that? Please, let's do that. Remember today, Wayne and Elaine. It's been such a roller coaster, for lack of a better term, for them the last couple of weeks. Elaine is currently this morning not with us. She's in the hospital, Elmore County, room 141. This coming up Saturday, they have a 60-year wedding anniversary. So a lot of things. Not only them, there are others. They're sick and struggling. I think of Jody Fritz that got some information that the treatments aren't working, and that some of the cancerous areas are spreading and growing. So I'll be mindful of her. A lot of folks that are aged, struggling every day. So I want to lead us in a time of prayer with that, and let's lift them up to the Lord, and then pray for us this morning as we walk through this 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and following, all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. As Paul issues a clear challenge that whatever we do to the glory of God. New Home, that carries a lot of weight in that statement alone. If you would join me, first and foremost, in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that you're God in heaven. I thank you you're sovereign in every moment. I thank you that you rule and reign in spite of anything else, really. Lord, I thank you that you are God alone. And Father, you do have the ability to heal. You have the ability to save. Father, you're not like the idols or the gods created by man who have ears and cannot hear, eyes and cannot see, who are lifeless and powerless. But God, you are alive. You're good. You're not a God who is removed from his creation, as some might would argue that you set it all in motion and step back. But Father, you are intimately aware of every moment and every season of our life. Father, we understand by your word that you mete out every breath that we have. That you have numbered every one of our days. You know the very strands of hair upon our head. Lord, you know us all too well. You know our heart and the condition of it. The beauty of that is recorded in your scriptures that while we were yet your enemies, you loved us in that you gave your son to die for us. And Father, if you have given us your son, how much more will you give us all good things in your kingdom? Father, this morning we lift up Wayne and Elaine. Ask that you would give them strength and power to press on. Endurance to run the race well, to not grow weary. And I pray selfishly that you would strengthen her, that next Saturday we could celebrate their 60th anniversary. We pray for Jody, Tom, that you would give them strength. That you would meet them where they are, that you would establish them in their dependence upon you. We pray for Miss Martha, Miss Jackie, and Miss Janice, and Mr. Sammy. Those who have been longtime members of this body that are not able to gather. I pray, God, that you would be their strength in a time of need. Lord, I pray that today this wouldn't be an approach to academic knowledge of what was going on in the Church of Corinth, but it would be applicable to New Home Baptist in Titus, Alabama today. Father, while we don't have to worry about necessarily our meat being offered to idols, Lord, there are many things that we do to abuse the conscience of those who are around us. Father, we unintentionally communicate an unworthiness to some who are around us. Father, this text is more heavy than I might have approached it earlier. in the week. Ask you to help me to deliver it today, not for my sake, but for your glory. As we're told to do all things to the glory of God. I pray you'd open the ear of the hearer. I pray you'd bring conviction. I pray you would strengthen us. Be merciful today, God. Help us now as we seek you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. If you have your Bible and are able, I'd ask in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. If you would, please stand. 'All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this meat has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informs you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Father, what powerful words from the Apostle Paul. What a heavy thought. That we should imitate Christ in such a way that others are able to imitate us. Forgive us where we fail at that. Show us your glory today. Magnify your name in the presence of these witnesses. Whether in this moment in the sanctuary, listening online, or those who happen across this later. Father, may it not be a heavy weight, but may it have conviction. Help us to be mindful of those around us. Help us not to abuse our liberties to the destruction of someone else's conscience. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we began our study in Corinthians, we followed through. We talked about the divisions. I followed Paul. I followed Cephas. I follow Christ. Paul was calling for unity. Then he addresses sexual immorality, being led away, led astray by false worship. All the while he speaks to this wisdom or this knowledge or this culture of philosophy because they feel like they are accomplished in their understanding, they're learned in their knowing of God and what they're able to do, and how they're kind of boastful that idols are no real thing. So it doesn't matter how we act and move and interact with others around that. And so Paul is just continually addressing this. And if you remember back in chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, "We all have knowledge." If you'll notice that there it's in quotations, and here today also where it says "all things are lawful" is in quotations. It's in response to the letter that he had received from them earlier. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "In response to the letter that I received from you." And so when he has these quotes, he's answering back the things that they have said unto themselves. And they consider themselves very wise, but they understand the laws and the instruction of God. And so they have the freedom to operate and act within that understanding. And really what has happened is because they're confident that idols are not real, that this sacrificial system that is going on, this meat that's available for a lesser price and all that, it's inconsequential. Just get it and eat it. You know good well that those are offered to are not real. So you're in no way guilty of worshiping another god. And yet, again, last week, Paul addresses some of that. He tells them, just the same as when you partake of the blood and the body of Christ, you partake in the altar or the sacrifice that was given by him for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation unto God. So he brings a weighty charge to them. And here again, he is speaking to them about things that they would say, all of these things are lawful, all these things are covered in Christ. Well, that has led to the abuse of the conscience of some of the weaker believers. You remember when he opens up in his letter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about desiring to speak to them as the mature in the faith, yet not all of them are mature. Some of them still have to receive the milk. So we have a compilation of strong believers and weaker believers that are in this church in Corinth. And so when we think about all things being lawful, but not all things are helpful, we need to think about that context. Though we know that we can exercise freedoms in Christ, how should we approach these freedoms when it is contrary to someone else's convictions? Does that make sense? How should we live our life in observance of the weaker vessels? How should we carry on our day-to-day to keep a mindset that honors God in all that we do? As Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We know in other epistles that Paul wrote, he includes more things than just eating or drinking. But in this context, with Corinth, he is speaking about the meat that was offered to idols. Now, we, again, don't have a whole lot of trouble with that, so I will speak to that, but more, I would want for you to hear, what are the things that we exercise our liberties in that are causing conflict for the weaker? Sound like I'm speaking in riddles? You can say yes, it's okay. I'll try to change that. A lot of times we do this, right? So I want to take our attention, as Paul is doing here, and really to expound this, I'm just going to sort of reach through the broadness of Scripture, going all the way back to the beginning. Is there considering what can we eat, whether it's offered to idols, whether it's not offered to idols? How does this operate? Do we have freedom to partake of this? The answer to that is yes. But then at the same time, there are these who are weaker, those who do not have a clear conscience about that kind of thing. And the intent or the practice was they'll learn eventually. Maybe if I could say it that way. They're not real, so we're going to eat anyway. And those over there that think it's real, they're foolish, and eventually they'll get as mature as we are in the faith, and they'll be able to do the things we do without abusing their conscience. So again, I want to bring really the fullness of Scripture, if I could, into these few short verses. Let's take our mind back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Move just beyond, in the beginning, God. And moved just beyond where he created the heavens and the earth and all of these things. What else did he create? And he called them good. Well, Scripture tells us, and we can just understand according to Paul here, he also refers to it in verse 26. God created all things good. Period. Easy outline for you to fill out, right? God created all things good. There were no foods in the market that fell outside of that particular truth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you remember Peter? When he went back, in the book of Acts, he was traveling, he became weary, he went up on a rooftop, and while he waited on them to prepare the food, he fell into a trance, and he had this vision of a sheet being let down from heaven with all four corners filled with all types of animals. He was given instruction to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter refused the opportunity because he said, "Far be it from me, for nothing unclean has ever touched my mouth." Do you remember what the Lord spoke to him and said? Let me take you there in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. This is the record of that account. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by his four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And the voice The voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once unto heaven." In that moment in time that we have recorded in the book of Acts, God has declared all animals fit to eat. God has created all things good. God has given them to man. God has given Peter a command that he is able to eat from anything that is on the sheet because God has declared it clean. Now, we know that this was to give Peter the go-ahead to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. We can also understand that God is gleaning from what he has given in the creation account that he created all things and he created them good. So the conflict on whether or not you can eat according to the law is answered. Yes, you absolutely can. But not in all moments are the things that are lawful, are they good? Or do they build up, I should say? Not always are these things helpful. We can hear Jesus' words as he speaks about the things that go into the body. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 19, speaking to the Pharisees who were questioning whether or not his disciples should be rebuked for not washing their hands or following with ceremonial cleansing before they eat. Now, a little bit different context, but instruction all the same as Jesus rebukes them and gives an answer. Listen to what he says in Mark 7, 14 through 19. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." So we are free to eat whatever is offered. Paul says this, "If an unbeliever offers you or invites you to eat dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience." But then he gives this restriction. "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience." He says, but not for the sake of your conscience. You know better. But for the sake of the conscience of him who instructed you. Right? Paul says, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So we are restricted if we're knowingly participating in the altar of an idol. So how do we live? Well, according to what Paul is instructing his audience here, is that we live restricting our liberties for the sake of our neighbor. We restrict our liberties for the sake of our neighbor. What all could that have implication on? We have been given freedom in Christ. We can understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that we throw the law to the side? No. Just as Paul said before, he don't want to be a stumbling block before his brother. He doesn't want to do anything that would cause his brother to stumble. He doesn't want to do anything that would cause someone to have a unclean conscience. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. That's a simple way of saying it. Just because you covered in Christ, right? You know that your sins have been atoned for. You know that you have been purchased with a price of Christ's blood. You know that your salvation is not in the balance. That you have been redeemed by the power of God and there is nothing that can snatch you from His hand. And just because you can do it doesn't mean that we should. But Paul in verse 23, he's saying the same thing. He's just a little bit more rhetorical in his presentation of the question. All things are lawful, but they're not all helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Not all things edify. Just because you can doesn't always mean that you should. Confidence in those things can lead to a particular knowledge that puffs up. It's the type of knowledge that Paul was speaking about in chapter 8, verse 1. Again, I said 1 Corinthians 2, I meant 1 Corinthians 3. I'd wait till I get there in my notes, right? Paul introduced his letter, we can understand their infants and mature believers. There are times when we can exercise our Christian liberties. And there are times when we exercise restraint of those liberties on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, on behalf of the lost. Let me put it to you this way. Maybe this will help us put it in our pocket here in Titus, Alabama, because again, you're not thinking like, well, when I go to Publix, am I going to buy the wrong meat? Is the pastor telling me not to buy a particular kind of meat? No, not at all, I'm not. What about when you're invited to a place that you absolutely in Christ have the freedom to go? You fill in the blank. I don't want to say anything in particular because somebody go, well, he's talking about me. No. You're invited to a place that you know that your presence would testify counter to what your word believes for some of those who are there. Is it better for you to abstain from going, or do you go anyway and don't worry about what other people think? Perhaps it's some type of wild celebration. Perhaps it's a celebration of sinfulness in someone's life. Or maybe you have the freedom or maybe you're in the right to complain about a certain circumstance, but it's tertiary. It's not a serious thing. And you know that the person on the other side of the coin, maybe you're at a stoplight. No, that wouldn't be necessarily in line with this. Maybe you're doing a business transaction. And you come to realize that maybe you received the short end of the stick. Now, are you right to confront that? You are, right? You have the right to be angry? You do, right? Yeah. You've been offended. It's okay to be angry. Christ was angry, yet without sin, same for us. But do you have the right to cuss out the person on the other end of the transaction? No. Why? What are you going to do? Well, I thought that person was a Christian. You're going to mar the image of Christ in you. See, the text here is larger than this whole meat offered to idols, not meat offered to idols. And Paul brings it into picture when he says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, we know that there is no ability in food itself to condemn us. We know that in Christ we're not condemnable. We know that in Christ we've been purchased. We know that we're saved. Again, we know that we're secure in that. But if we know that participating in a particular activity, in this case it was eating of the food that was offered to idols, right, that had been made, the person that is about to partake of it, if they have been made aware that this has been offered to idols, although their liberty says they can eat and move on forward, Paul says, no, pull back your liberties. Restrain yourself on the account of the conscience of the one who has informed you. I had a professor one time that was teaching this in class, and he said, we have the ability to eat of any meat. Yes, absolutely. God has made all things clean. And as long as we don't know, and if somebody that has offered meat in some type of sacrifice in themselves or to their idol or whatever, and they've offered as a sacrifice, they invite us to eat, we're disposed to go, just as Paul says, and we show up, sit down at the table, break bread with them, share your faith, maybe pray before them, have conversations about the glory of God around them, and freely do that without asking them, did you sacrifice this before I got here? Freely partake of it. Have conversations around the table. He was making it 2025, right? He'd say, just have conversations. Speak about the goodness of God, and perhaps they will be convicted themselves by the Spirit of God and be drawn to the faith. But what if they say this? Man, I'm so glad you're here. We just got through worshiping Moloch in the back. Here's some wonderful meat that was part of that preparation, and we would like for you to partake of some. Now, you know there's no power in that meat, right? You do. But the moment you eat of it, what did you just tell them? It's indifferent. There's someone else there that has witnessed this, and they're going, what about the passerby that goes, I know they just offered that. He knows they just offered that, and he's carrying on. Anyway, Paul warns, like last week, you're participating with devils. Paul calls for us to have restraint on the behalf of the conscience of others. We are called to look out for the good of others, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and with one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Again, knowledge that puffs up. But humility, count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Now, while some of us have taken a deep breath and possibly have checked out because we don't have struggles with idolatrous food, I just keep circling back to this, so hopefully you don't get stuck on the food, but you hear the thrust of what Paul is saying. When Jesus was speaking earlier, and I read to you from Mark chapter 7, when he says, nothing that goes into the body can hurt the body because it doesn't go in, doesn't proceed from the heart, but it goes into the stomach and is later expelled. It's not what goes into the body that can condemn you, but it's what comes out. Just after Jesus declares all food clean, he speaks right to the heart of the issue. And that's what I would love for us to hear today. If you have struggled to follow me through this first part, I pray that this last is clarion clear. It's not what goes into the body, we can know this, but it's what comes out. Now, the food in that day could cause a conflict of conscience. If an unbeliever were to say to you that food's, that in this case, in Corinth, The food was offered to idols and you partook of it. You have just caused them a conflict in conscience. You have just used your freedoms to abuse the conscience of another. Jesus, in his conversation back in Mark, really puts the two things juxtaposed to one another. And if I could say it in a way that would help us to understand, Jesus, Paul speaking to them, Jesus clarifies, it's greater than the food that's on the table. The situation is greater than the food that's on the table. He speaks to these Pharisees, he says, don't you know it's not what goes into the body? His disciples later ask what he means. He says it to them too. Do you still not understand? It's not what goes into the body, because what enters the body through the mouth does not go into the heart or proceed from the heart, but it goes into the stomach and is later expelled. Therefore, all food is clean. And then Jesus does this. He puts them in juxtaposition. He says, now this is what really matters. You ready? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Now, these are the things that we at New Home got to wrestle with a little bit harder. We don't get caught up in whether this food was offered to idols or not. We're going to go home in a little bit. We're going to eat some meat. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to sit around tables. We're going to enjoy fellowship with one another. Here is the part that puts it in our lap on how we interact, move, live, and have our being. You ready? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. There's the list that we need to be more mindful of. Even the appearance of these can sear the conscience of those who are watching us. New Home, you're testifying, you're preaching a message every time you go in Kim's, Lowe's, Titus Grocery, wherever you trade, wherever you do business. When you are in your home, you're preaching a message. You're not going to go home the day after church and say, This meat that I have before you, this meal that we're about to partake of, has been offered to any type of idol. I have no concern that anyone sitting in this sanctuary in this moment is going to do that. But are any of you going to show up tomorrow morning at work and spew hate? Are any of you, when you get home in just a little bit, going to let your pride get in the way? Are you going to fall into the temptation of condemnation? Are you going to speak ill will of brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you going to sear the conscience of those who are around you? Are you going to make the glory of God distasteful and the bride of Christ a bitter herb? Are you going to sear the conscience of a weak person or a weaker believer or even an unbeliever to where they want nothing to do with the bride of Christ? Paul puts the weight of all of this. When we're sitting here reading about this food offered to idols, we can say, all right, I don't get that. Let me set it aside. Then Paul brings it back and says this, though, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. And he brings up what is the first question in the catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul brings it back and he says this, do all things to the glory of God, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And he offers Christ as our supreme example. Paul says, do it to the glory of God. I give no offense to the Jews. When he's with Jews, he acts as a Jew. When he's with the Greeks, he acts as the Greeks. When he's with the church of God, he acts as with the church of God. He does nothing to put a stumbling block between the two. Now, that's limited. He's not sinful in any of these things, but he doesn't sit there and argue with a Jew about what kind of food they can or can't eat. He sits down at the meal and he gives glory to God. He honors God, which is what we are called to do as believers. And then Paul cites Christ as a supreme example. Paul says, I become all things, earlier, I become all things to all people so that by any means necessary, I may save some. It's there in verse 33 again. 11:1 is the weight of the entire treatment of idol worship, food offered to idols, submitting ourselves to idols. As in chapter 7, they rose up and played. They ate, drank, rose up to play. All of these things, Paul brings it in. And in one single statement, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he puts it all in a package that we can understand. Be an imitator of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. Again, the entirety of this message, I know somewhat confusion as we're thinking about these meals and meat and all of that. If I could have just jumped over it, but I got to go line by line to get us to the point so we understand the fullness of the Word of God. Paul puts it in a nice package. He's the best preacher in this moment, right? Far better than me. He lands the plane and says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. That's the command for you. That's the command for me. That's the command for everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. Imitate Christ so that others can imitate you. We're about to start a cycle of a course called Better Man, and the statement is something like this: a boy will be what a boy can see. Do you realize that you may be the physical representation of Christ in somebody's life this week? What will they see? Be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. So I ask you this question: what did Christ do? He included it in his letter to the Philippians. As I began reading earlier, I stopped at verse 4. I'm going to pick back up in verse 5 now. What did Christ do? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he has done that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Just as Christ, our supreme example, did himself. What did Christ do? I read you the verse. Now let me put them juxtaposed one of the right up beside one as we see it. Though he was in the form of God, he was from the beginning, the God-man. The one whom was there when God said. John so wonderfully puts it in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Christ Jesus. That man emptied himself. The pure, righteous, holy one of Israel emptied himself. He could have ruled with an iron fist. Instead, he became a servant. As Paul said, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. Forget all of the food practices and hear what he says at the end. Be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. The one who could have ruled with an iron fist became a servant. The one who had the right to be prideful in all things because he's righteous and just in everything that he does, instead of coming down and condemning everybody to hell, he became a servant. He could have got down off the cross, said, never mind, these people are wicked and disobedient. They've spit upon me. They've tore my beard. They put a crown of thorns on my heads. Instead, what did he do? He poured out every drop of his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He could have condemned us all to the consequences of sin, and according to the word, that is death and an eternity in a place called hell, apart from the grace of God, under the wrath and punishment of an angry God. Instead, what did he do? He became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did Christ exercise all of the liberties that he had? No. No, he didn't. Instead, he set them aside because of his love for us. That's what he's called us to do. To set aside our liberties for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God, to the good of others. I invite you, church, to do the same. This week, when opportunities come for you to, and there will be some, to respond in a non-God-glorifying way, I would ask that you would swallow your pride. Be humble. And imitate Christ. When you're ridiculed for your faith, maybe, be humble. Be humble. When you're wrong in the checkout line, be humble. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command for how we live, church. And in the midst of all of that, I pray you've heard the gospel. That Christ became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is our only hope. If you don't know him as Savior today, I pray that you would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Christ has made a way for all of our sins to be covered. Christ has given his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Trust in him. Believe in him. For those that are saved this week, whatever you do, and really the rest of your life, do it all to the glory of God. Father, I thank you for this text. May you move with power as only you can to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.